What memorable characters the Batman franchise has come up with? The Joker, the Penguin, the Riddler. Riddle me this, the character dressed in a green coat covered with a question mark says, introducing a puzzling question. Many of us are still at that stage where we think God owes us answers. Peter is here in our text. What gives rise to the parable is Peter's question in the previous chapter that only Matthew records. Peter asks, "Behold, we have left all and followed you, Jesus. What will we get out of it?" And Jesus answers him. He promises them the world in time and even more in eternity. But then Jesus closes with that enigmatic, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Right after that, those words, our text starts with no change of scene, no change in speaker. The chapter break created by men makes you lose that connection. Jesus is explaining by our parable what he means by that mysterious phrase. And you know that for sure when you hear Jesus say in the last line of our text, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." First question, riddle me this. Why have you forever stood unworking, useless, lazy, unproductive for 11 hours? That's what Jesus asked the 11th hour laborers in the vineyard. Note, before this, Jesus has gone out every 3 hours. First hour, sixth hour, ninth hour. But one last time, Jesus goes out in search of workers for his vineyard before the night comes and no man can work. Now, the third hour workers are also found having a non-working stance. But Jesus doesn't marvel at that. He does so with the 11th hour workers. Why did they stand all day idle, unmoving, in the midst of the hustle and bustle of the marketplace? The last word in the Greek sentence that has the emphasis is, how could you have stood the whole of the day idle? Go by a day work site. See what happens when a truck pulls up. All the men looking for work rushed forward eagerly. They could not be described as idle. The whole mystique, the ominousness, the criticalness of that 11th hour, it comes from this parable. The Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Hebrews adopted the use of sundials with faces divided into 11 segments. Hours were marked by the sun from sunrise to sunset. Darkness came at the 12th hour. So, the 11th hour is the last possible time to make a decision to act or not. But note, who does the acting here? Not the idle, and perhaps it could be translated lazy, unproductive, or even useless laborers in the vineyard. They were content to stay idle for 11 hours, so what's one more? Note, the Jesus character is the one who takes action at that 11th hour before it's too late. Second question, riddle me this. Didn't you agree to Christ's terms? This is after the dust-up over the 11th hour workers being paid what those first hour workers agreed to, as were the third, sixth, and ninth hour workers too. Seeing the 11th hour Johnnies come lately, and everyone else who worked less than you paid what you had been promised, wouldn't you assume you'd get even more? But wait a minute. Didn't you just get done singing, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross, thy cross I cling"? The truth is, we do bring something, don't we? We bring sin, death, and devils. Whatever hour we are brought into Jesus' vineyard, we bring those with us. We bring broken commandments, befouled deeds, besmirched words, and bedeviled thoughts. As we sang, we bring nakedness. Jesus brings dress. We bring helplessness. He brings grace. We bring nose-pinching foulness. Jesus brings a fountain filled with his blood to wash us, lest we die. When you confessed your sins earlier, did you stipulate anything other than you're a poor, miserable sinner before God, who deserves temporal and eternal punishment. And did you get the absolution, the forgiveness of all your sins in Jesus' name? Now, you want to ask for more? Peter did. Peter did after claiming the apostles had did what that rich young man could not do. And Jesus' friend in the text also asked for more. And Jesus answers, didn't you say amen when to your sin and sinfulness the Lord Jesus by my mouth forgives your sins? And you don't think it should make Jesus mad that like Oliver Twist, we have the temerity now to say more, please. Riddle me this. Does Jesus have the right to do what he wants with his things? I can see why in question 3, the insert has money. In context, money is the issue. Yet only 23 of the 62 English translations I checked have money there. See, it's bigger than money. Jesus says literally, is it not lawful to me what I wish to do in the things of mine? Jesus alone can, like those seagulls in the movie Nemo, say mine, 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 and not be wrong. We sing in a hymn that when we give to God, we give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. As I've mentioned before, in history, when that offering was brought forward, the congregation would stand unprompted to signify that what's in those plates is only a token of what they're really giving, which is their soul, their life, their all. Our soul, our life, our all are part of the things that Jesus claims as mine. We're his by creation and by redemption. He formed us to be his own, and when after selling ourselves in rebellion and unbelief, God the Son came in flesh and blood to buy us back. What we have is another Peter situation. In John 21, Jesus prophesies a martyr's death for Peter. And seeing John following, Peter asks, Lord, what about him? Jesus replies, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? This is a pot and potter situation too. Lord says in Isaiah 45:9, woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? You find that theme also in Jeremiah 18:6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hand. And this theme is even in the New Testament, Romans 9:20-21. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to who formed it, why did you make me this way? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? The truth is, it's easy to confess the Lord is right when he uses you for some noble purpose, makes you into something others admire. When he pays you what you think you're worth. Well, it's another matter entirely when he uses you for common things. And it's really difficult if you're a clay fired in the kiln or being molded and reshaped by force or illness or tragedy. And it's near impossible to confess, thanks be to God, when 11th hour Christians are treated no different than you are who've borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now for question 4, riddle me this. Is your eye evil because God is good? Even fewer English translations get this right. Translating literally, you see why it's much more serious than being envious because God is generous. Translating literally, you'll see how it is that the first end up last, and that means damned. Make no mistakes, it does. Luke 13:20, the only other place this exact expression about the first being last is used, makes it very clear that they go to the last end up in the place of forever weeping, burning, and teeth gnashing. What Jesus asked is, the eye of you evil, because I am good. And don't think this is that evil eye known of in most cultures. In them, evilness goes out from the eye. Here, Jesus speaks of the eye that sees good things as evil. Jesus says in Matthew 6:23, but if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. Again, almost two-thirds don't translate in that passage the word evil either. If you look at the things of God, the good, the bad, and the ugly, concluding God has done wrong, could do better, or not doing his best, that's an evil eye. And the darkness is deep in you. Look at the collect. We say, we cannot but fall away unless we're kept with the Lord's perpetual mercy. That 1,400-year-old collect originally said, without thee, human mortality falls. In 1549, it was changed, not by Luther, but others, to, because of the frailty of man, without thee, thy church cannot but fall. Our revision, some 300 years after that, keeps the cannot but fall, but doesn't tell us why. To human frailty, let alone fallenness, the ways of God must look strange, bizarre even. How can we not look askance at 11th hour idlers being paid the same as all day laborers? Go ahead and make sense of the Lord preaching peace to those who are at war with him. Go ahead and make sense of the loss being the lost by their own fault, nevertheless the ones being found. Go ahead and make sense of the guilty being forgiven, the dead being raised. Go ahead and make sense of Jesus looking for the sick, not the healthy, the helpless, not the helpful, being an open door to sinners, not to saints. The Lord reveals this to Isaiah, to the Isaiah who got the commission from God that he was going to preach, keep on preaching to the Old Testament church, and that church would only get harder and harder and harder. The first were going to end up last. Then in Isaiah 65:1-3, the Lord tells them who is he's going to call the first. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. All day long, I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imagination, a people who continually provoke me to my very face. Riddle me this. Can you see why Jesus likens himself to a stone that the builders rejected, tossed to the side, and then tripped over? Riddle me this. Who cannot trip over such blatant unfairness? If you're a rule follower, this is what you've stumbled through all your life. You are playing by the rules. You end up last, not first. But wait a minute. In Jesus' world, aren't the last first? The first hour workers have a why them moment when they see those 11th hour workers treated the same way as they. And here's the real point, better than the Johnny comes latelys deserve. Would that this text lead us to a why me moment instead? Kris Kristofferson's 1972 song, Why Me, is based on his unexpected conversion to Christ. He sings in part, why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Kristofferson's hymn of praise doesn't rise to the spiritual, the eternal, the divine blessings that are ours in Christ. Riddle me this. Does ours? Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.